Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for ministering to our hearts. We ask you to lead us, to direct, and help us to hear your voice in these moments as well. Amen. Last Saturday, we had a membership class, and we learned that the word church means those who are called out. Called out of the world to be God's people. And so that's what God does. He calls us out of the world to be his people. And we are in the process of learning what it means to be like Christ and to follow Christ. It's also interesting to me in worship, and I rejoice in this, how God calls people out of the congregation to sometimes sing a song, a hymn song, spiritual song, to give scripture that encourages our hearts, our word of hope. It's something that I just delight in. Let's continue then in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's do that first with a reading of the text. And what we're going to do this morning is look at the idea of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, looking at the subject of love again, when love grows up, it rejoices in the truth. Real love. Here, let's begin with the reading of the scripture together. But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This morning we're going to look at love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Last week, however, just in terms of review, we looked at it keeps no record of wrongs. Now, here is our kind of opening picture. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Here's this woman who's just exhausted, just tired from making lists and keeping record. So as we looked at this last week, I've wondered, is there any thoughts that have occurred to you since we met last week about list making? Or if that question isn't the best one for you, any experiences that you can share where you experienced list-making firsthand or anything you think God was pointing out to you about list-making? Just like to have some time on that.
I didn't realize what a list-maker I was until this was pointed out last week, and had several opportunities to ask God to wipe the slate clean.
I found the same thing. I had no idea, and through these weeks I found I had no idea how much of a list maker I am. I make lists. Yeah. It dug right through the little veneer that was on top of them. God's Holy Spirit reached in and said, "Oh yeah! Right there. There."
I found that even when I've dealt with something on the list or several somethings and think, okay, I've forgiven, I've asked forgiveness, I've
slides back in on the list. You do. Sometimes that, when it slides back in, it's another act of forgiveness. Or we, you know, sometimes people think of forgiveness as some kind of, you forgive and then you're on a power curve and it goes like this and your progress in Christ just goes straight like this. And I see forgiveness sometimes as more circular and you make little bits of progress. And as you revisit the issue that you need to forgive, sometimes it comes to you in slightly a different way. And you realize, oh, that too, that aspect of what's happened needs forgiven. So I find that true when something else slides back in on my list. Any others? Well, you're in good company. Good. It's a good word to those of us who make lists, the negative ones. It is. It's an excellent word. Well, let's continue. That's for review. One of the things in review came across this week is perhaps you've been focusing on that one thing too much, obsessing over something. If you find yourself obsessing over something on your list, then maybe it's time to deal with that thing on the list and let it go. And then here's another thing about potential. It's hard to fly when something's weighing you down. Why should you continue to be weighed down by these lists and the negative energy that keeps going into your life because of that? To be able to let the list making go is such a good thing. Okay, so let's move on to love does not delight in evil. Does not delight or take joy. The word is kairo. The word signifies has no part in it. It does not joy or delight in evil. Has no part in it. It can have to do with emotions, qualities, passions, or deeds. It can have to do with that which is evil in influence and effect, something that's kind of malignant. When you think of things being malignant, what do you think of? You think of cancer. Okay, what are some characteristics of cancer that could have to do with this delighting in evil? It takes over your life. Okay? Painful. Okay? Things grow where they're not supposed to be, with malignancies. That's a profound thought. It causes fear. Okay? It is also the opposite of these words that we think of. Fair, advisable, good in character, beneficial, useful, or good. And it is destructive, and injurious to self or others. So that's a beginning description. We're trying to look at what love is and does, or what is not love and what love does not do. It does not delight in these things. Now, let's think of some examples. Sometimes it's hard. We've looked at the big picture. We know what it means. What are some examples that we could fall to in delighting in evil? Gossip, a perfect one. Gossip delights in what? So the evil could be in delighting in spreading information and also in the hearing of it. Okay? The nature of gossip. Sometimes it's destructive. So that would be delighting in evil. No. What a bore it would be to sit around and listen to people just talk about the praises of some other person and all their accomplishments, all their successes, and how well they're doing. Then you'd get into love is not jealous if you were doing that. That is so good. What's that? Cool. Never thought of that. Never thought of it that way. So we've got a few of those. Here's one. Look at that. First one I came up with was gossip. Delighting in other people's failures. There is something perverse about that. But when somebody else has gone, surpassed us, and superseded us, or we feel passed over, or they've achieved something that we have not achieved, there's a grind to it sometimes. And it's so hard to let it go. If you look at some of the blog world, some of the blogs that are written today, are just venomous. They are just venomous. It's a impersonal place you can just blast people. Just let it all go. And then people's responses on blogs are sometimes horrendous. Oh. Okay. Keep an eye on that. What are ways that this one ties into the other things we've learned? Because it surely does. Yes.
And you have to be very careful that it doesn't backfire.
Because it will.
When making prayer requests, often we give too many details and we delight in sharing the details and showing off how much we know instead of simply asking for a prayer request, making a prayer request minimally that says, pray for this person because they've got something going on in their life that needs support.
Diane, this is a subtle thing. How we make prayer requests is so subtle. How does that connect with delighting in evil? Okay.
It's an acceptable way to gossip.
Thank you. That's helpful, that refinement, because we would want to watch out for that.
Making us more righteous than the one we're asking for.
Oh. Okay. Ooh. Oh, be sure to remember to pray for so-and-so who's... Yeah, okay. Gotcha. Very good. Very good. A second one that I saw, like I mentioned, was the blog world often focuses on the wrongs of others. Rumor. Someone called it the poison fruit of politics. So interesting, coming up to elections, how much dirt seems to get dug up, right? People are hired to go do that. They'll go back decades into a person's life looking for one thing that, even if it doesn't relate to the issues at hand and them being elected, it will taint how people think and feel about that person.
It doesn't even have to be politics. I'm thinking of the recent brouhaha about Paula Deen.
Yes. Okay, so it's destructive in deep, profound ways.
But when I think of evil, you know, evil comes in many packages. It could be a sin of the flesh that we refuse to face and recognize as a sin. We delight in it, or we delight in being dishonest, or we delight in lying, or I just delight in my sin, and I find every excuse to not cover the sin.
Yes.
Yes.
So we could delight in our own sin and refuse to accept it as such. It's interesting. You mentioned that. My next one was this. Laughing at sins we tolerate. Now, this is interesting. Do you think there could be an acceptable group of sins that Christians have kind of silently agreed to tolerate? Okay. Goes back to number one. Okay. Okay. There are probably a list of things that we each make room for each other on. Concessions. Because if I make room for you, then you won't call me on it. One of the things, again, that we looked at in the membership class is how when we commit to each other in terms of membership, it's not a document you sign. It's a relationship you enter. And you say, I give you permission to check in with me about my life. I give you permission to hold me accountable. And this is what we were meant for in terms of our growth in Christ. This is how we grow. But if we have all silently agreed to never talk to each other about what's really wrong, if we accept these acceptable things, then we're stuck. And we are in a refined sense, delighting in evil. The next one, disparaging the less liberated. When I say that, I'm talking about religious people. Okay? Remember, this letter was written to a church. And this church had problems. And this church had problems about some people feeling free in Christ to do things that eventually Paul said you ought not to do. And some people who were bound up in their religious life, bound by their religious life rather than set free. So it's possible to disparage those who are less liberated than we, think ourselves slightly above the other. It's also possible to judge those who are more liberated, isn't it? We could judge. And I think that that's something that's so easy to do. And it's something that the church, and Paul speaks to the people of Corinth about avoiding. And then this last thing, not just acknowledging the grace of life, but loving something untoward in them. Now, when I talked about the more liberated and those who are less liberated, they have struggles about grace, don't they? Huh? Yeah, there's a feeling that's for those who are less liberated, there are no grace. For those who are more liberated, there are grace. And the thing is about life, there are some issues that are knotty problems. They puzzle us. They take everything that we have and can bring to the subject, all our discernment, all our study of Scripture, to understand those subjects. Yes. So many people doing it, it must be okay for Christians to do that. He said, when I look at sins we tolerate, he said, sometimes when he looks at what's going on around him, there are so many people doing that, it must be okay. Yes.
Not from God. We are raised with certain standards. We are ingrained with certain standards from small children up to adulthood. And either by peers or by parents or by whatever, we are embedded in our concept. And sometimes we interpret that as God, which may be. So I guess my word is a caution.
Yeah.
And that is, think of Christ. The Pharisees labeled him as eating and drinking with sinners. He was evil
to them.
And we can very easily do the Pharisaic way and become judgmental and say, that is evil because I've been taught that that is bad. Additionally, as in real close, but something and I go, ouch, that hurt. And it is, I guess it is hard to say, and this is the list maker in me, it's hard to say. It has to do with proximity with people. In other words, if you're really close to somebody and they zing you, that really hurts. As compared to somebody walking down the street who does something they're not supposed to or whatever, you go, well, whatever. So proximity, and this all, I guess it all evolves around love, which to me would be the opposite of evil.
Yeah.
So there's that relationship we need to be cautious of. I think this is the bottom line, is it done in love or is it done in meanness or evilness is the key. When you spoke of blogs, oh heavens, I agree with you a great deal. Those are done in meanness and in evil rather than in love. So what is it?
This, I think, helps us live it out a little better, doesn't it? The refinements. I think it really does. It helps us live this out more in a better way. Great thoughts. So there's the first thing. Love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Was there a thought back there? Okay. Love also rejoices with the truth. Now notice the way this is written. It rejoices or joys or enjoys. There's sunkero. You see the sin part of it? It's with. It means with. It's in joying in. You actually enter into the joy. Okay? You're entering into the joy. It joys in the truth. Self enters joying into the truth. This is the idea. The word rejoice is used in rejoicing together in recovering what is lost. You remember those stories about the lost sheep that was found by the shepherd, the lost coin that was lost by the woman, and the lost family member, particularly in the story of the prodigal son. And the joy that people entered into when they found that particular thing. So that's how it's used in Scripture. In the joy of another, everyone rejoiced with Elizabeth about the birth of John the Baptist. Remember this, the birth of John the Baptist. How it was such an exciting thing for everybody because this aged couple now had the joy of a new person in their family. And it is used also in the happiness of fellow believers in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. And finally, here in this passage, when it talks about the triumph of truth. Some examples we might think about in terms of rejoicing in the truth. One would be something like this, maybe. The flip side of looking at everybody else's issues about how bad everybody is or about the ill in the world, addressing the sin in our own hearts. One of the best things that I think we could do for ourselves is to have some times for serious self-inquiry about whether or not we are growing in Christ. We need those times. For those of you who attended the membership class, you heard about this word, the queries. And if you're interested in those, you can go on our website, click on the queries. They are questions that relate to growth in our life in Christ. It's one way that we have tried to allow for enough introspection to make sure our lives are challenged rather than just simply out there remain on a plateau, a spiritual plateau. We need to ask ourselves the questions and address the sin in our own hearts. If you do this first, if you say, my primary job is not to just stand and denounce the sin in my world, but to be a person who models humility, an acknowledgement of my own failures in life, who's experienced the grace and forgiveness of God, you come at personal relationships with other people who don't share your faith in a whole different way. It seasons everything you do if you do this first. This is when I think we're better, we're more like good news to people when we have this kind of humility. It's not that we don't address what's in our world, it's just we don't obsess about it, and we need to make a personal effort to not criticize, condemn, or complain. Now that is borrowed, but I thought it was good. It's an interesting filter. Can you do it? Can you make it through a day? Not to criticize, condemn, or complain. A lot of what we've been talking about comes out of those behaviors, doesn't it? It really does. Okay? Another thing is that we could delight in other people's successes and triumphs. And that's where I thought your advice is so good to us. It really is helpful advice. A fourth thing is to support and affirm good principled actions or growth in people. When you see somebody getting it right, I like that. When I'm getting it right and someone takes the time to acknowledge it, I admire this about you. You know, I notice this. This looks to me like you're a growing person in this area because I've seen such change in this and this and this. Well, it's encouraging. How often do we hear the bad stuff, you know? So you're not getting it. Well, why not flip that around as well? To broadcast the good in others. That's another way we do it. To make an honest personal inventory is something that I've mentioned. And then lastly, to always be on the personal quest for real knowledge. Notice the change in the wording. It's an important shift. One person translates it this way: love is not happy when other people go wrong, instead of saying love does not delight in evil. But rather, love rejoices in the truth. Well, that's interesting. Same kind of verb. The same verb is there. Does not joy in evil or other people when they fail, but rather rejoices in the truth. Does not rejoice in evil, what's wrong, but rather in this wonderful thing that we've been given in Christ, the truth. And it's this, at this point, that I think sometimes it is a hard age and day to be living in. There are many people who really have a question about whether or not that word has any meaning, truth, or it has to be always taken with a grain of salt. There's nothing that's really true. Our opinions on what we can eat change weekly, what's good for us health-wise. And then they come back with another study, and it says, it's all good. I especially look for those self-affirming things that say coffee's fine. But in a world like this where people, I think we're growing very, very tentative about Some things that could be believed and embraced for a lifetime, for an eternity. Truth. Reminds me of the story of Ernest Hemingway. There's an article Eternity Magazine ran, some series about him, and there was an article in which he said, "You can sin and get away with it." And he said, "The old idea of the prudishness of sin, the Victorian fundamentalist viewpoint that there are consequences, is so much baloney. Hemingway is here to prove that you can get away with it." And 2 years later, he ended his life. I think there are realities that we can't ignore. There is truth to be explored, truth that you can embrace, truth that you can rejoice over. It's interesting, there's such a hard view about even Christians thinking they can believe or know anything for sure. And I think we need to be careful of that. There is almost, it was a funny cartoon. It's a cartoon about two convicts. Now, this is flipping things. You remember the phrase, holier than thou? You get this idea of somebody looking, okay, this is going to flip that. Two convicts in a room whispering to each other about a third. And one of the two says to his companion, "What I can't stand about him is his guiltier than thou complex." Could that be kind of what I was alluding to? We could be self-affirming as believers about certain things that have an untoward aspect about them. Now, I'm not wanting to get into list making here. But if you feel in your spirit at all that there's something untoward about this, but yet we have a lot of fun laughing about what we do or think or say, it could be rejoicing in evil rather than rejoicing in the truth. God calls us further and deeper into a knowledge of Him, to a God-centered way of life. And sometimes that includes the search for truth. Real truth, one says, depends on our quest for real knowledge, not its perpetual deferment in the form of endless doubt. There are some today, I think, who feel that to be honest, I have to live in perpetual doubt of anything for sure. In order to seek real knowledge, they say, we will confront times when we have to choose between the old ideas that give us comfort in their familiarity, or the safe paradigms, those safe paradigms that encourage endless questioning. For the bold, capacious quest of the truth. Is your search a truth search in life? Do you want the truth? For this person that transformed everything, she says when she goes to church, she said, "Things changed for me. Christ was at the center. I came to believe my job was not to critique and receive a sermon, but to dig into it, to seize its power, to participate with that message, and to steal its fruit." I'd encourage you this week to be fruit stealers, where you find God ministering truth, truth that enlivens, purifies, directs, redirects your life. Embrace it. Rejoice in the truth.